This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Welcome everyone. Welcome to those of you joining us online and on the podcast as well. All right, hands up if you're a regular dreamer in the night. You know, just go to sleep, dream a lot. Yeah. Anyone had a dream where you wake up in the morning and think, I think I'm going mad? Yeah? What did that mean? I have those kinds of dreams all the time. I wake up in the morning, and I know a lot of people can't remember their dreams. They wake up and go, I know I dreamt last night and I can't remember. I can vividly remember most of those dreams in the morning. Like, I can tell you dreams that I had when I was 8 years old that I still remember right now. One of them involved, do you remember Danger Mouse? There was a cartoon character, Danger Mouse. I was Danger Mouse, and I went up and I saw the earth from Danger Mouse's perspective. And then there was a Sergeant Frank from A Country Practice. He was in the dream as well. Anyway, so I can... Now, the next question that you ask when you wake up in the morning is, what does it mean? Who has dreams that then they think, I can tell you what that means? Anyone? Where you go, I know exactly what that means. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us. God speaks through our dreams. You know, your conscious mind switched off. And maybe it's the only time in your entire life where you take a moment to think and you're unguarded and the Lord speaks. But how often does life feel like a dream? Row, row, row your boat. And then you find yourself thinking to yourself, what does life mean? What does it mean? What is my life? What is going on? Where am I going? And how does it all make sense? Today, we're talking about making sense of life. And the passage of scripture that we're going to read comes from one of the, well, I would say one of the most unlikeliest of authors. Give me some Bible authors, someone who you know wrote something in the Bible. Yell it out. Hosea, wow, we're starting off with a kind of a left of field strange one. That's for the real heads, a deep cut, straight up, but true. Who else? Paul, great, yep. David, yep, Psalms and absolutely. What else? Luke, yes, the doctor, the good doctor. What else? John. We have lots of biblical authors who wrote things that find their way into our scripture today. One of them that I did not think of, but one of them that is most definitely in there because we'll read it today, is the pagan king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, today's not going to be on biblical inerrancy and on, you know, can we trust all the words of the Bible and all of that. Although it would be fair to talk about, because when we think about people who wrote words down, God's words, the inspired word of God, every word of God is God-breathed, Paul says in Timothy. Every scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for encouragement, for correction. Even the words of a pagan king? Read on, oh dear reader, and we will find out what this all means. Because what we're going to find is that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he writes about it. And there are some things for us to learn today about making sense of life as Nebuchadnezzar himself tries to make sense of his dream. The context of the book of Daniel is exile. The people of Israel have been exiled, and most of them who were able to be exiled, as in were healthy enough to travel, had been pulled into Babylon. Daniel was one of those. He was handpicked and selected to be one of the best of the bunch, to grow up and be trained in the ways of the Babylonians. So they taught him the language, the customs, the religion, all the gods. And he and a couple of his mates were kind of part of this highly selective internship to become one of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men. Then, so Babylon itself was the greatest kingdom at the time. They were raiding and ruling and killing and maiming and destroying and the entire region, including Israel. They wanted to get all the way down to Egypt. That was the plan. And Israel, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, had to be in the way as they were heading on their way down. And King Nebuchadnezzar, man, a ruthless, brutal king, who would not take no for an answer and would rule his way over the entire ancient Near East until eventually Babylon was succeeded by Persian, by the Medes and the Persians, which they came next. So let's read the scripture, Daniel chapter 4, and just in case you don't believe me, we do hear Nebuchadnezzar speak here in the first person. Daniel chapter 4, starting at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Woohoo! Sounds good, doesn't it? I saw a dream, though, that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in his palace. He's chilled. He was calm. He was collected. He had it all under control, except for there's one thing that each one of us cannot control. You might have everything sorted out in your life, everything ticking along, humming along. Family's good, work's good, life's good. We're on track. But then what about those dreams? The unguarded moments in your life and in mine, the things, the nagging, gnawing questions that do not go away. What do we do with those? I mean, we're pretty large and in charge, aren't we? We have technology, we have food when we want it, we have cars that can take us where we need to go. We are the most connected generation on planet Earth that has ever, ever been. And yet, despite all of our advancement, we're still vulnerable, aren't we? We're still vulnerable. I mean, we shouldn't be by rights because we have everything. Everything that we need. The king of Babylon. I mean, who was more advanced than him? Who had more access to power, to everything that he could ever need than the king of Babylon? The answer is no one. He had everything. And yet, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. His kingdom was secure. There was a lull in warring. There was no fights to be had. Most of his building projects were complete. He was a self-made man in a self-made world. What have you felt most secure in your life? Only to realize your vulnerability. And what dreams are the dreams that you've slept or dreams where you've been awake have challenged your sense of control? It's the big lie of our culture that you're a self-made person in a self-made world. Well, the passage goes on because Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, and we'll talk about the dream in a minute when it gets interpreted. But Nebuchadnezzar tries to find out the meaning of the dream, and so he goes and finds all of his wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians, and he tells them all the dream, and they all come back to him and say, King, you're the best, because they all have to say that. And then, but no, we can't answer. We don't know what the dream means. And he's got one last kind of lever to pull. He's got one last person to ask, and that is Daniel. The young up-and-comer Jewish man who's in the house of Nebuchadnezzar. O Belteshazzar, that's his name, that's what he calls him, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream and dream that I saw and their interpretations. And so Daniel gets the opportunity to share with Nebuchadnezzar what the dream meant. God's word is always going to beat conventional wisdom, guys. Always. There is going to be an overlay over your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, well, you can go to the magicians, the sorcerers, the wisdom of this age, or you can go to scripture. You see, this is what Nebuchadnezzar does here. He finds out very early on that in the troubled nature of his own heart and in his life, he can ask everyone, all of the learned people of his court, or the last resort is to go to Daniel, who's the one who holds the key to all of this. Now, I want to save you the trouble today. Rather than consulting all the sorcerers and magicians and self-help gurus of the age, let's go to scripture first. Can we go to scripture first? Because it's always going to be on top of God's word does not equal conventional wisdom. There's a difference. How have you seen God's wisdom challenge conventional thinking in your own life? And where do you need to seek God's wisdom instead of relying on your own? Well, Nebuchadnezzar tells the dream to Daniel. Ready? The visions of my head. Now get ready for this, because this is fun. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Imagine that. A tree that grows up from the earth that you can see from everywhere. Its leaves are beautiful. Its leaves are beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from this tree. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, a watcher, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Listen, note this change of language. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. That sounds like a dream that some of us dreamers would have. Well, you wake up in the morning, Nebuchadnezzar wakes up and is clearly distressed, right? He's like, I had this dream, this huge tree, it's fruit, it's feeding everyone, birds are in the branches, the animals are underneath it, and then there's a decree from heaven that says, chop it down, and then bind the stump with iron. And then let him be covered in the dew of the earth and his mind change into the mind of an animal. Every word of God is inspired and useful for instruction, for encouragement, for teaching. Yeah? Okay. So let's keep going. Do you love it though? God's imagination? Do you love it? the way that God breaks through into this kind of, who would think of this? The way that God can insert into our lives. You and I are living our lives. We are advanced. We're technologically sound. And yet God comes in through the troubled mind and speaks a word that changes the trajectory of our lives. Something shifts inside of us when God speaks, and we are often led more by our questions than by our answers. If you're a dreamer, you are in good company. Dreams and visions are a way that God breaks in to our limited worldview. His imagination exceeds ours, calling us to see from an eternal perspective. So how might God be speaking to you through your imagination, your dreams, or unexpected events? Why did that happen? Well, not every event, not every dream, of course, not every imagination of your heart, but what parts might God be asking you to see differently? Now, can you imagine being Daniel right now? All the sorcerers, no one knows what the dream means, but Nebuchadnezzar's told everyone, this tree, fruit, animals under it, it's you can see it from everywhere, it's so big, and yet it gets cut down, bound, and the sorcerers and the magicians are like, oh, we've got no idea what this guy is on drugs, right? Like this is insane. We don't know what's going on. And yet he says, all right, Daniel, Belteshazzar, which is, Daniel gets given a name, he's named after a Babylonian god because Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's so kind of, he's got something about him. He's got something holy about him. And so he calls him in, Belteshazzar. That's his kind of nickname in Nebuchadnezzar's house. So Daniel comes in and he says, Daniel, I'm going to tell you this dream. And now you're Daniel. There's a couple of pressures. One is you better know what the dream means. That's the first thing, because that's kind of what you are there for. He's keeping you around for this. If you're not useful to him, there's things that they can do. And then what about the interpretation? What if it's not awesome? Like, what if it's not, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, it means that that's, you're the best. Well, let's see what Daniel says in verse 26 and 27. And it was commanded, is that what it is? Yep. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots in the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed to you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, so you know that tree? That's you. It's you. Your kingdom is amazing. It's tall, it's broad, everyone knows about it, everyone can see it. It's fruitful, it's prosperous. You're providing for the kingdom in amazing ways. And yet there is a decree from heaven that's going to cut you down. And you're going to live in the wilderness like an animal. You're going to go mad, King Nebuchadnezzar. And you're going to live and you're going to live outside eating grass like an animal. And that's the word for you, King. So good job. Enjoy that. It's incredible, isn't it? It's incredible because what we have here is this decree that comes from Daniel, that says God's purpose is going to prevail. The only way that this is going to turn around is if you acknowledge God's rule. The only way that this is going to turn around for you, Nebuchadnezzar, there's only one answer to this. The only way that this is going to change is when you drop your pride and you change your mind. Daniel's obligation was to deliver the message from God. Now, I don't know what he thought Nebuchadnezzar would do. Maybe he thought that Nebuchadnezzar would kill him. Maybe he just thought Nebuchadnezzar would do nothing, which is what he does. So where in your life and mine do we need to surrender to God's rule? How can we trust in God's purpose even when things seem out of control? Verse 28, 29, and 30. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Woo-hoo! What words! Me. How good am I? So in the ancient world, being on a rooftop signified importance. It was a way that a king would be able to literally be higher than everybody else. You build up a high rooftop, and then so this walking around on the roof for King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes, you know, he's not away on war. He's able to see the entire city of Babylon around him, and he thinks to himself, "Man, I'm good. I've done it. I've literally won at life. I'm victorious. Is this not Babylon, which I've created by my own power, by my own glory? I'm just too good," right? We remember a similar story with David walking around on the rooftop and he glances Bathsheba over there. Same kind of spirit. I'm just on top of the world. Hey, all right. But pride takes God's gift and makes it our own. He had an entire year. Did you notice that? In verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof. So God gave him 12 months. The dream came. Daniel said to him, "This is what the dream means. You're going to be cut down, and this will only not happen if you acknowledge that God rules." He had 12 months. 12 months is it's not a short amount of time. It's not 24 hours. It's not a month. It's not 6 months, right? 12 months. And in 12 months' time, King Nebuchadnezzar walking around, king of the hill. And he has reason to be proud. He built one of the, this is what happened here, was he built one of the ancient seven wonders of the world, these hanging gardens. He married this lady. His this Median wife, Amytis, to remind her, these hanging gardens that were in Babylon, to remind her of her homeland, so that when she came to live with him in the palace, she didn't get homesick. And he spent he spent bajillions, that's a technical term, of dollars to build these hanging gardens so that she wouldn't get homesick. And Babylon became one of the ancient seven wonders of the world. Now, if it's me walking around, I'm thinking exactly the same as him. I'm the man. Except that God's spoken to him and said, in 12 months' time, if this doesn't change, if you don't recognize God's rule, this is what's going to happen. Okay. You all want to know what happens? So let's talk about what happens next. But first, how might you be taking credit for what's ultimately God's gift? And in what areas do you need to replace pride with humility? Okay. 31 to 34. while the words were still in the king's mouth. Is this not the great Babylon which I've built by my power as a royal residence and a glory for my majesty? Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Do you notice the switch to a third person narrator now? Commentators say it's because this chapter started with Nebuchadnezzar saying, I, Nebuchadnezzar. He can't write this part because he's not in his right mind. So they're saying Daniel came in to help him write this bit. Because he couldn't have written anyway. He couldn't hold a pen because of his claw hands. Right, he couldn't see because of all the hair in his face. He was too wet because he was covered in dew. What a strange, strange story. Except that the rule of God makes sense of life. What is the message here? You're mad to not accept God's rule over your life. He was given time and time and time. Here's your chance. It doesn't matter how much you've got, how much technological advancement we have, how many levers or strings you have to pull in your life to make it just a bit better, just a bit better, just a bit better, until you recognize that God is the ruler, sustainer, creator of all things. We're not right. We may as well be reduced to the life of an animal who doesn't know who's in charge. Just living for survival. Just living to survive. Just living for another day. Just living for the next day. When we acknowledge, look up and say, God is in charge. He has made the way forward through the person and work of Jesus Christ. All else is insanity. It's insanity, and you and I need this to shake us off our comfortable moorings, where everything seems like we've got it in control. The human being who was perhaps presumed to be a god. Can you imagine what a Babylonian would have thought of Nebuchadnezzar? Like more than the queen, more than a prime minister, more than a president, like godlike. And he's been reduced. The talk goes around town. Do you know where Nebuchadnezzar is? Yeah, he's out in the mountains somewhere, crawling around on the ground. He's eating grass. Have you seen his fingernails? Like an eagle. Where have you experienced chaos from trying to rule your own life? Maybe you're experiencing it now. And I was acknowledging God's rule, brought clarity and peace. Okay, verse 34a and then 36 and 37. Guess who's back? Neb is back. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for my glory and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Guys, this is the vision of our church. Every Heart Found in Jesus story. This is the story because every heart right now is running around making itself the main thing. And our call as a church is to keep the main thing the main thing. That no one is beyond being able to be humbled by God. You know what this says? It says that he can reach anyone, anytime, anywhere, in any situation. You cannot be so far insulated from God that he can't find you because he'll even use your dreams. He'll find you if he wants to humble you or to speak to you. And he's going to do it in mercy. Nebuchadnezzar is restored and prospers once he acknowledges God. His prosperity wasn't about his own achievements, but it was about alignment with God's rule. There is a way to prosper under God. It's not like he doesn't want Nebuchadnezzar to stay living like an animal. He wants to live in prosperity under God's rule. The problem is when we make ourselves the top rather than being subservient to who God is and what he's doing. So, what does prospering under God's rule look like for you? And how can you align your life more fully with God's purpose to experience this kind of peace? Team, you can come and join me, please, and we'll bring this message to a close. It's good stuff. But guys, our life only makes sense when it's found under the rule of God. And there is a pridefulness in us that wants to hold on, make it about us, set ourselves up, talk about what we've done, about our own achievements, about whether we've been overlooked or not, whether we've been rewarded or not, whether we're getting what's ours or not. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God's rule. He reigns over everything. He's got a plan for history. He's moving things along. God's not stumped with your life. He's not going, oh, gee, they made that kind of decision. What am I going to do now? You know, our call is to align ourselves with the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, to pray that his kingdom would come and to find ourselves swept up in that story, find ourselves captured by who he is and what he's doing. Let's stand together. The challenge that I feel like the Lord has for us today is he's challenging our little kingdoms. Because you can look at that and that this is blown up, right? This is the bit, like some of the gift of this scripture like this is it takes what's in each of our lives and kind of blows it up, like magnifies it to the highest level so we can see things clearly. You know, with a magnifying glass, you can say, take something small and then you go, oh, that's what's in there. It's like that for us. Because you might think, oh, I'm not like Nebuchadnezzar. But be honest, you still walk around on your own proverbial rooftop thinking, isn't this what I've built? Look at the great things that are happening right now. Gee, I'm glad I'm not like that person or like that person. And yet, we're able to stand not with the Pharisee, but with the tax collector who says, God, have mercy on me. And so, Lord, challenge our little kingdoms, the nests of safety and security that we've built for ourselves, not for hospitality, but for insulation. The good and great things that we bring into our lives, not to bless others with generosity, but for anesthesia, to protect us from pain. Lord, humble us and bring us back to our right mind. when we acknowledge that you rule. You know what you're doing. Some of us need to trust God again. Give him back the keys. God, you're in charge. That song we sung, the second song, we're all searching for answers only you can provide, God. And so, Lord, we want to acknowledge that you rule today. And we want our lives to reflect that reality in every single way. I want to encourage you, church, open up the doors of your heart. Let him go into every single room. That our lives would reflect the reality of God's sovereignty, his love, his mercy, his kindness. Some of you are questioning too, man, why? How could God restore that? He was a bad king. We're happy for God's mercy when it's to people that we like. God's mercies for us all and for Nebuchadnezzar seemingly. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bring mercy to us. Have mercy on me, a sinner. We acknowledge your authority, your rule, and your reign over our lives in Jesus' name. Come on, church, let's sing of that reality now.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.